though we had a wonderful and powerful resurrection weekend, we had sunrise services, we had breakfast on the ground, we had traditional services, we had baptism, and then we had a much needed rest. And when we woke up Monday morning, we were still tired, amen? Just exhausted. You know, people don't realize how much work goes into that. So I'm so grateful to each and every one of you for all the hard work you did in preparing this church, these facilities, and our hearts for the service of Sunday morning worship. A lot of things happened behind the scenes that you do not know about. A lot of souls were touched. A lot of people brought back to church. And God did a lot of work behind the scenes in those prayers. And so thank you for that. You continue to pray for us. And that we do have a lot of things happening in our Sunday night church. I want to invite you to be a part of. And once again, if you're online, you say, I'm looking for a home church, then let me tell you that we are the best kept secret in Prophet Sarah. Amen. So come and be a part of what God is doing at Robinson Avenue Baptist Church. So what is God doing here at RABC? Well, number one, we are having coming up on the 21st, our United Baptist Sisters of Texas annual meeting. Our annual meeting will be hosted here at Robinson Avenue Baptist Church. It's going to be a Sunday evening. We'll have a meal here at 4:30. We will be having a business session that goes with the Association of Annual, followed by that Association of Worship. So we'll have all kinds of great music. We'll have all kinds of different Christians here in the sanctuary with us. And so come and rub elbows with some of our brothers and sisters from our other churches out in those different cities and different communities, but still serving the same God with the same goal of winning into Jesus Christ. Amen. So come and be a part of that. If you're interested in being a messenger for that, unless some of you were during our last Association of Annual, which got postponed due to that inclement weather way back in January, we got to re-register if you're interested in that. So let me know. I will re-register you or register some of you. We have up to three messages that we have to write tonight. So if you're interested in being one to vote in that business, let us know. Again, you must be a current member of Rock Family Baptist Church to do that. All right. Don't forget, ladies, Bible study will pick back up on April 16th. Pick back up on a Tuesday. We have 9:30 and 6:30 sessions for you to be a part of. Men's Bible study is still going on Thursday at 6:30. And I want to prepare you for what's coming up also at the end of the month. We have an Operation Christmas Child Fundraiser. We have a yard sale, a free yard sale coming out. So spots are going quickly. And so if you're interested in that, get a Sister Esther and reserve your spot today. They're $20. And so I understand she is just about sold out. So perfect. You're still being a part of that. So folks, who's going to support Operation Christmas Child Shipping Fund. And you know, shipping goes up every year. So we need very good things. Last year, I can't remember the total, but I think somewhere around 1,500 boxes at Rock Valley online at the lot of shipping. So that's down $10 or $11 a box. You can see how much that costs. All right. Also, church, please be in prayer about our upcoming mission trip that's going to be at the end of July. We'll be flying to Michigan. We helped a sister church there put on a vacation Bible school. We're also in talks with them about doing some of their evening services. There as well. We'll be arriving that Sunday morning, staying with them Sunday night, continuing to take off for Monday to Friday, and leaving that following Saturday, flying back into the Austin Burson Airport. So be careful of that. We do have some of us who are securing plane tickets, and we have some youth group that want to go. So I want to ask you if you would be willing to sponsor one or two of those youth group members that are in there. The tickets are about $200 round trip. That's about as cheap as we can get nowadays. With that. So please do in prayer and just consider sponsoring one or two of your youth groups to go and help us put on that vacation Bible school. So we have a decent group already going. We have a leadership core group set up. We have a VBS director. We have most of our teachers already set in place. We're going to help this church put on a VBS in 4 years. So be in prayer about that. Wonderful opportunity to share with us. I think that's about it for our big upcoming event. Other than coming up June, of course, as you probably know, we'll be having a fifth Sunday theme. That's going to be a fifth Sunday here for the last Sunday of June. So we'll be inviting all the area churches to come on a Sunday evening and worship the Lord with us this evening. And praise God. So certainly, you should be a part of that as well. If you've been wanting to sing lately, if you don't want to sing the special on Sunday morning, well, that's a great time to get up and sing a song or a hymn and be a part of that in some way. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. I know this evening's message is, I'll go before you. And it doesn't have anything to do about dying. Amen. So thank you for that. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. I want to thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And as we look into your word, we do to speak to us, as you teach us, as you open our hearts to hear from you and our faith, Father God. As you move in our lives, you move in our hearts, Father God, to renew us, revive us, bring us back to revival, Father God. I also pray, Lord, that you encourage us, number one, Father God, to get back into a righteous and useful life. And two, Father God, if we are being negligent and soul-driven, Lord, I pray you put the time back in us, Lord, and that desperation that we need to share the gospel with every day. Please, Father God, remind us tonight to look at your word of what your will is to us and for our lives, for our sake. If you do, take mighty name, we pray. Amen. Here in Mark chapter 14, look again, verse 28. By the sails, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. They will stop to ask that question, what happened after the resurrection? May not the meat story and events happen there. As you probably know, Mary Magdalene, and a few others got to see the resurrected Jesus that Sunday morning. The disciples got to see him. Later on, they're going to see him again in the upper room. And eventually, he's going to visit some of his brothers, James. He's going to visit 500 one time in the room. So throughout the scriptures and the gospels and the writings of the Apostle Paul, you'll find out that Jesus was quite busy during that resurrection time frame. So eventually, his ascension 40 days later, he ascends up into heaven, and he gives instructions to his disciples. And so this is one of the first instructions that he gives to his disciples. Actually tells him here in Mark 14, this is before the crucifixion, this is right after the Mount of Transfiguration, this is right around that time frame. He just told them, hey, after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. I don't know about you, but that is very reassuring. Let's take a look here. God never, ever sends you into a situation alone. I don't know about you, but that is the greatest comfort my heart has ever had. I am not alone anymore. When I became a Christian, the greatest feeling, the greatest understanding is that my battles are not mine anymore, they're his. Come on, say amen this evening. He is the one who will lead us, guide us, and direct us. I want to remind you that God orders the steps of a righteous person. So God never sends you in a situation alone. He always goes before you as your children. As he did with the children of Israel, when he led them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Y'all remember the background of that? The children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, and as they come out of Egypt, God actually gives them a visual picture. And that visual picture during the daytime is a pillar of cloud, and they can actually see that. At nighttime, he gives them a pillar of fire, so they can actually see that at night. One is a light at night, and two, it is a physical reminder that God is holy and God is pure, etc. So let's take a look in the book of Exodus and let's take a look at those verses here. Remember, we're remembering, we are bringing back in mind, I hear that God goes with us. He never, ever, ever sends us somewhere that he hasn't been there first. And so you might be thinking this evening, I'm in uncharted territory. Capture our mind with thinking that I am in an uncharted place, a place I'm not familiar with, and I don't know what to do, and so I'm trusting God, but God, like me, is kind of navigating the waters going wrong. There is nowhere or nothing in your life that God hasn't been there first, and God has already been before you and where you are going, and that way you can be assured tonight that there is no surprises for God our Father. Amen? So look with me in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. Now, we've had a lot of Christmas over the last few weeks end up in some medical situations. Some of them were very serious, and some weren't quite so serious. But I want you to know that it doesn't matter about the seriousness of it. It doesn't matter about the non-seriousness of it. God was there with us. God was there with you. In fact, he was there before the doctors got there. He already knew what they were going to do. He knew what was going to happen, and he was already in that situation before they got there. So, just to think a little bit about what those pillars of cloud, the pillars of fire might look like, I found a picture online for us to look at tonight. Let me throw out the well-standard disclaimer that I always put out. This is not an accidental replication. This is not the scale either, amen? So this is an artist's representation of what he or she thinks they may have looked like. That would be a pillar of cloud on my left, this side, pillar of fire on my right. And if you can't tell the difference, look at somebody next to you and ask them to explain it, amen? All right, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. And you need to remember that we're pointing out that God goes before us. You do not serve as an advanced church to the foreign and outside community. You might think you do, and you might feel like you are, but I want to reassure you this evening, reassure you at home, online, watching, you don't serve as God's forward church. You don't serve as an advanced guard. You don't serve as a spearhead of His assault. In fact, God will never, ever, ever send you in a place that He hasn't already been before and He hasn't already led you. Why? Because God takes us by the hand. He leads us. He guides us. He directs us. Not for our, but for His name's sake. Amen? You don't serve as His advanced church in a foreign and hostile situation. He always, let me tell you, I want to emphasize always, always precedes you in any hostile situation you encounter. Say, Pastor, I've never been through a divorce before. Can I tell you something? God has. You say, where? You better read the prophecy online. God has a broken heart. And God likens His people committing idolatry to adultery. And He has a divorce with Him. He knows what that's like. You say, oh, Pastor, my heart is broken over what my children have said. Then you are just now experiencing what God has experienced over the years. I said, Pastor God, there's no way God knows what I'm feeling right now. Depression is creeping upon me. Uselessness is creeping upon me. Let me tell you that you are nowhere that God hasn't been already. God is there. God has been there. And God knows the way out of there. What you've got to learn to do is take Him by the hand, follow His pillar of cloud, and follow His pillar of fire. If you don't serve as an advanced church, for a hostile situation, He always precedes you in any hostile situation you encounter. God is never, ever caught by surprise by your experience. He has already been there. You've heard me say behind the pulpit throughout the years, God is never caught off guard. Nothing catches Him by surprise. There's nothing that can happen where God would say, I didn't think of that. Oh my goodness, I was wondering if that would happen or not. He already knew it was going to happen, and He already prepared for that. You and those. He is prepared to meet every need because He's gone before you and knows exactly what you need for your business. Look at me at Deuteronomy 31. Give me a second to turn this. I'd love to be able to change this turn. Pastoring for 30 years, when people set up close to me, sometimes I get those pages ripped a little bit too, you know. Why is it that they make those Bibles on such cheap pages? You know why? It's because imagine how thick it would be if they made it on regular paper. We'd be walking around with a big old desk under our arm, you know. Okay. We're in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. The Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. God is the one who goes before us. And I will remind you that when the children of Israel were getting ready to conquer the promised land, God actually told them, I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to drive out these people like a hornet. We'll talk about a hornet in just a second. This is Texas, amen? When we come across a hornet, we evacuate the room. You know how I know that? Because I went to pick somebody up a few weeks ago here in our church, and I like to die laughing, but a hornet got inside my truck, and I about had an accident trying to get out of the window. That thing was flying around inside my truck. And then when it finally landed, I drove up against my window looking everywhere. When I finally got there, I got out, and this person said, there's a red hornet in the truck. She was like, church. I want to get in there. Thank God, when we open up the door, he came flying out. Believe me, we jumped in and tried to close the door. God said, I'm going to send a hornet and fly them out. One of my undergrads, we often had a lot of fun out of Tampa and Brownwood, Texas. We often had a lot of fun talking about our mascot. Our mascot there was the Yellow Jacket. Yellow Jackets are interesting critters. What do you mean by that? It means that when one flies in the room, everybody knows that little bit of thing is as awesome as it seems. And when it does, though it's not a killer, you will remember it. You will remember it. That little teeny Yellow Jacket doesn't really have much of a threat, doesn't really bother anybody, minds its own business, but the moment it sees you, you remember it. You remember it. So God says, I will be the hornet and drive them out. When the hornet comes in the room, there is an inherent fear inside of us. See the light of the fear inside you when you see a hornet? Because your mama and daddy told you don't play that thing. And you believed them. How many of you have been stung by a Texas red hornet? No hand. Well, there is a hand in the back. Let me tell you, if you've ever been stung by one, you probably just see your dead for the first time. Deuteronomy 31:8, I, the Lord, I am the one who goes before you. I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. You think you're going somewhere God doesn't know? You think you're walking some path God hasn't been before? You think you've got some situation in your life that's unfamiliar? I want to remind you there's nothing, nothing that catches God by surprise. Nothing, nothing that catches him off guard. And there's nowhere, nowhere you're going that he hasn't been there before. Not only does God go before you, he also stands beside you. Guess what? He stands behind you. He blesses you. He provides. He gives you protection. He comforts. God stands beside you. God stands behind you. God is with us. People ask me all the time, Pastor, how do you get the idea that God is with us? I want to remind you of Jesus' name. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God is with us. Emmanuel, he's with us. And he has been down the road you're going right now. He's been through that broken heart you're experiencing right now. Sometimes I wish I could preach a message like this to teenagers. They think they're the only ones who experience anything. I'm not saying that. They think they're the only ones who feel, the only ones who comprehend, the only ones who understand, and the only ones who get it. How do I know? I wait for them. There's no exception. They all think, I got the answer, baby. Let me remind you, God is the answer. He's always been the answer. God doesn't just go before you, those things. He stands behind you. He stands behind you. Provide protection and comfort for us. Check this out. Look with me in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. I know we jump around a little bit to give me in that. But I love to talk about how God is with us. This is from the psalmist. These are from those who have experienced great pain, from those who experienced great loneliness, from those who experienced desertion, from those who experienced betrayal. You talk about a knife in the back. The psalmist know what that feels like. And this is what they say. Here in Psalm 39, verse 7 and 12. Where can I go from your spirit? God, is there a place I can go to get away from you? As a Bible student, you should be thinking right now of the prophet Jonah. Jonah learned in a very real and very personal way. There is nowhere he could get away from God. In fact, as he's floating down to the bottom of the ocean floor, he's right in his head, right in his heart. I can make my bed in very hell, and thou art with me, God. Where can I go from your spirit? No, there's nowhere you can go that God hasn't been there before. You might be thinking, God doesn't understand me. God knows everything about you. Not only do you understand everything about you, he still loves you. Not only does he still love you, he thinks he still worth his only begotten son. Why? Because God knows. Where can I go from your spirit to the psalmist? Or where can I flee from your presence? Is there somewhere I can get away from you, God? First, I think you can answer that rhetorical question. No. No. Absolutely, positively not. There's nowhere you can go to get away from the presence of the Lord. You might think you can, but you can't. You might think you're hiding from Him, but you're not. I think it's amazing when we get into the Revelation, when the Lamb, finally, the Lamb slain, crucified from the foundation of the world, looks down in judgment upon the earth, and they cry out, hide us under the rock. There is nowhere to flee, nowhere to hide from the face of the Lamb. Not one. Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art dead. We talk about God's faithfulness. I don't do this very often. Let's talk a little bit about God. God is omnipotent. You know that? What does omnipotent mean? It means all power. God is all power. In Hebrew, we would say El Shaddai. He is the Almighty. That's what El Shaddai means. He's the all powerful. And if He's omnipotent, that means He can do anything. He can do anything. As we told it this morning in the morning sermon from Jeremiah, we learned that there is nothing too difficult. You may have sang it in the song, our Lord God, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. The psalmist is learning, I can't get away from you. The real question I have, why would one want to get away from you? Many years ago, when I was about 14 or 16, my mom and dad had a serious problem. They married 25, 26, 27, I don't know. They started having some issues. No, I don't think they were divorcing anything like that, no. But they were just mad at each other. They don't say yes out loud. So you know what I'm talking about. They just could not be happy with each other. No matter what. One day, my dad picked me up at work at school, took me, I don't remember why, I had a function sometime. Instead of bringing me back to school, he took me to where he was working. He was working at God's contracting company. Way back in the day, when he was on old business 490, y'all remember that? And while there, a lady came out to meet my father. She was considerably younger than my father. Came up to her, she said, oh, Joe was my dad's name. Oh, Joe, so good to see you. And she hugged me, she took a look at me, and she said, that has got to be your son. She said, you couldn't deny him if you wanted to. I'll never forget how to answer. She said, I would never want to. Can I ask you a question? Why would you want to get away from God? Why do you do that? You know, there's a couple of reasons why we do that. When we decide to run away from God, it's because we let sin in our lives. Well, like this, that's what it is in the Baptist church. When we let sin in our lives, we tell ourselves God doesn't want to see us. We tell ourselves that church doesn't want to see us. We tell ourselves that preacher, that deacon, that Sunday school teacher, they don't want to see us. When the truth is, further from that impossible truth. The place that a Christian needs to be when they sin is not running from church, but in church. Tell ourselves, I've got to get away from him. You can't get away from him. Listen to the psalmist. Where can I go from your spirit? It's amazing to me. If you are a true, blood-bought, born-again, redeemed Christian, you think you can put that conviction away. The moment you think about it, guess what? Pops right back up the legacy. It will be there. Be there. Till you do business with God. Where can I flee from your presence? Talks about God being omnipotent, all power. I think that's self-explanatory. I think you can understand that. There's nothing God can't do. One of the philosophy class, they used to challenge us with, could God make a rock that He can't pick up? You know, He's just so powerful that He can make a rock that He can't pick up, limit to Himself. People say, what's the answer to that question? What's the answer to that question? If God can make anything that God wants to, God can do anything God wants to do. Let me tell you what, can God limit Himself? The answer is yes. How do I know that? Because he humbled himself and came in the form of a man, a servant, and was obedient even to the death of the cross. That's what our power is. Power is really what you can do. Power is how you can live. He did. Two, not only is God omnipotent, God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. God knows everything. God knows where you're going. God knows where you've been. You think I'm surprised, but God knows what you're thinking about. God knows why you're reasoning that irrational thought. When you say, nobody wants me, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me. Did you know that irrational? God knows why you're thinking. You think you're the only one who can think it, the only one who can see it, the only one who can come up with that conclusion. Wrong! God's been there before, and God has defeated it and paid for it at Calvary. He's omniscient. Not only is he omniscient, all knowing, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere, every second, every hour, every day. Now, I told you before, I grew up in a childhood that was very fast paced. And my childhood was full of television, full of sports, full of boxing, full of heartache, full of victory. One of the things I do remember is Proverbs, it was a country of heaven. Do you remember? I bet you do the thing when 7-Eleven became 24 hours. Do you remember when Walmart became 24 hours? What a waste of money. You would think to yourself, dude, you're going to Walmart at 3 a.m. instead of the day you go to Walmart at 3 a.m. and it's full of people. And you think, what are you doing? They're there. 20%, I remember 7-Eleven sign, the actual slogan was, well, for 7 days a week, from 7 to 11. That's why it's called 7 to 11. Closed at 11. Here's my point. When you start a thing up to 24 hours a day, they are the only business. They say, what are you open to do on Christmas Day, on Thanksgiving Day, on Heritage Day? We are open 24 hours a day, 365 days. God omnipresent, 366 days. He's everywhere, every moment, every second, every hour, every day. When we try to explain it, we can try to limit it in our hands, in our heads, but simply we can't do it without our heads now. We can't. God is not fathomable. Let me be honest with you for a second. Let me be forward with you. His ways, listen to me now, because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We cannot comprehend him. If I could get our almighty, omniscient, omnipresent, powerful God in thy little 4-pound brain, then he's not as he is. But he is. And I think maybe I've got a good grasp on it, and if God reminds me, you don't understand anything. You don't understand anything. The psalmist comes to that conclusion, I can't get anywhere that God isn't already there. And you might be thinking, that's because my place is sin and God's not there. I can leave church and God's not there. Wrong. More people get saved out of church than they do in church. More people get saved in hospitals. More people get saved on battlefields. More people get saved in prisons. More people get saved in law enforcement buildings than they ever do in church. Where can I go from this church? Or where can I flee from your presence? The psalmist says, if I climb up into heaven, you are there. I climb down and make my bed. If I make a campsite in hell, you're there. If I make a bed, a mat, like a Civil War soldier rolling out my little rubber mat to lay on, you're there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning, in other words, if I sit on my front porch singing that song, but that's part of waking up, soldiers in. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. you, God, reason that non-Christians don't have. We remind you that yes, pain is there. Yes, the hurt is there, and the darkness is there. And I want to remind you that the night endures but for a little while, but like the psalmist said, joy cometh. Now help me out now. Joy cometh in the morning. Come here. Even now, your hands are moving, and your right hand shall hold me. By faith, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shall shine as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. He's saying that God loves darkness. What he's saying is, there's nothing in darkness to be hidden from God. God is saying, he can. Jesus knew his disciples would be totally bewildered. This is what he did. That's why in Mark 14 he said, hey guys, I'm going into Galilee. I'm going in front of you into Galilee. I'll be there when you finally get around to coming. I think that's amazing. I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I have often been a little slow and dim-witted. Meaning God will tell me. God will show me. God will reveal it to me in his word, and I'm the last one to understand it. Why? I can be a little hard-headed sometimes. A little hard-hearted, a little stiff-necked. Jesus knew his disciples would be totally bewildered by the situation, so he assured them in abundance that no matter where they went, that they could go with confidence that he had already gone before them. I will be in Galilee. Apostle Paul, too, straight and still accepted. Look at me in Acts 18, verse 9. The Apostle Paul, who actually was told by Jesus, I will show you how much you must suffer. I will teach you that you are my chosen vessel. Look at me in Acts 18, 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Don't be afraid, but speak. And do not teach Christ. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You all right now? I'm speaking to those online tonight. Are you afraid of being in church with you? Are you afraid of somebody breaking your arm? Are you afraid of somebody leaving your mail? Somebody guessing what your past looks like? I want to remind you, God says, do not be afraid. I'm with you. I'm with you. Look at me in Acts 22. Excuse me, Acts 23, 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. Paul was living when this was happening here. He's actually getting ready to go to Rome, y'all, and be executed. And this is Jesus saying, be of good cheer. Well, you know what, guys? I've never been happy about the prospect of being killed, so I'm sure he is. Jesus said, don't you be afraid, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified to me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. In most bewildering circumstances, Paul would be there. You know why? He's there with you. He's there with you in your living room as well. He's there with you inside of your jail cell. He's there with you inside of the walls you've built up around your heart, the walls you've built up around your mind, when you don't let anybody in. He's there. Sometimes I like to talk about the walls of Jericho. I know you know the story. I love the story of Jericho. I was named after that Joshua. He loved his story, loved his book, loved what he stands for, loved his courage, loved his leadership. Oh God, if I could only be like that. Joshua leaves his church tradition. Joshua experiences the heartache of defeat. A little bit of his heart in his life. Before that, they ended up with a resounding, wonderful, miraculous victory at the bridge. For the walls, you imagine those Israelites, they have come out of Egypt, they have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. In fact, the Bible tells us that generation passes away and a new generation has raised up. In other words, they've only heard tell of what they've seen. They didn't see the pyramids. They didn't see the things that Jesus. They did not see those things. they've been walking in the desert for 40 years. You know what they saw for 40 years? Manna. You know what they saw? A cassia tree. You know what they saw? Desert. They saw Moses. They saw Joshua. They saw Jesus. Biggest thing they saw? Got big thorns on it. The point is this. You come into the promised land and you see the walls of Jericho. You don't talk about being used to building. I could take an axe and cut down that little kitchen of this. My axe is going to be used to the walls of Jericho. Start with me in your mind's eye to the four ladies. One of the spies that visited, the one that said, I will hide you. Talk about Rahab, Rahab in Egypt, Rahab, who didn't have time to put the CDs of her powerful sermon series. She had time to go through some sort of witnessing training. She didn't understand the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. She didn't understand any of it. She simply said, we are terrified of what God is doing. And I believe God is with you. Can you imagine how she felt? The spies made the getaway. She on purpose sent the enemy soldiers, the enemy police, if you will, in a different direction. They made their way. The token was set. Put out your scarlet thread. Then the day Israel shows up in the promised land. She figured, I'm going to be delivered. And they start walking around, they blow some trumpets, and they sing, Hallelujah! Actually, they don't even sing it, they sing it. They blow some trumpets, they go back to camp. I imagine what she was thinking. Hey, you put God to take me with you. Sometimes I wonder about those walls of Jericho. How powerful were they? So powerful they kept Israel out, but they were also so powerful they kept Rahab too. Some of us build walls of Jericho around our hearts, around our minds. We like to keep God's people out and God's children out, and we try to keep our Rahab inside, but I want you to know God is all about making the wall come tumbling down. He's all about letting Rahab come out. You know what happened to Rahab? Rahab becomes a wife in Israel. She gets absorbed into the children of Israel and is in the genealogy of the Savior. You gotta believe it. You say, Pastor, what does that mean for me? That means you can protect your Rahab all you want to with your walls of Jericho, but until you let God tear those walls down, let it become part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. In other words, let him forgive it. You're gonna have the Jericho. Acts 23, Apostle Paul is getting ready to be executed. Jesus gives him a vision in the night and says, Paul, be a good soldier. You testify to me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. The most bewildering circumstances call for what is there. Sometimes, he gives us a reminder, though. Sometimes he tells us, remember in Mark chapter 14, he told the disciples before he was even crucified, hey, when I'm risen, I'll be in Galilee waiting for you. I want to remind you what happened in Mark chapter 16 after resurrection. This is verses 5 to 8 here. The Bible tells us, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. I often wonder about that. Angels tend to make people afraid, amen? But remember what God says, don't be afraid. The angel shows up, the first thing to do is just say, don't be afraid. They were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You think Jesus of Nazareth who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going before you into Galilee. Sometimes we need to be reminded of this eternity before we're ready to go. time. We need to be reminded. He's been there before us. He's already taken care of the issues that we think we're going to fix. Or tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So he went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Those guys must have been baptized. Afraid, silent, quiet, didn't tell anybody. Tell me something like that, I'm going to tell everybody in the world. You let me see something like that, I'm going to tell everybody in the world. These guys didn't say anything. They get a message from the angel. He's going into Galilee. Could you imagine what kind of news that would have brought the disciples? If they went back in there and said, he said he's going to meet you in Galilee. I would imagine the bells would have gone. He told us he was going to be there. What's after the resurrection? We just spent all Sunday talking about that. We learned that Jesus Christ is alive. We learned that he conquered the grave and the death. And because of him, death no longer has a sting and the grave no longer has victory. We also looked at other denominations, other religions, if you will, and we remembered and we looked at and we learned that Muhammad's dead and the Holy Spirit. We learned that they are dead. What comes after the resurrection? What's made me is these special told us, but you need to be in Galilee. You need to go in Galilee. You know what Galilee is today? You know it. It's in the news all the time. It's known as the West Bank. West Bank. It's controlled by Israel. Right? Jesus is this was never a Christian land. I wonder, are we forgotten what Jesus told us to do? He didn't tell me. He wants to just hope to do the time. You know that the Lord has gone before you. He's had it with you. He's fully aware of what you're facing. He's actively responding to your needs. And why aren't you getting up and going into Galilee? You will go into Galilee, you'll find out he's already there, he's already conquered, everything there, and he's waiting for you, because he's got a job for you to do. What do you got after the resurrection? Galilee's best bank. Galilee might be your best bank. What's your West Bank? You know, West Bank is told by Islam today. My West Bank, my family, they're not Christian. They might as well be told by Islam. You know, control of my family, what's left of my family. Well, it's a God that gives me time. That's Galilee for you, don't you? You say, Pastor, I can't be afraid. I'll offend them. Jesus has already been there, amen? He's already been there. Oh, Pastor, I got family who are Jehovah's Witnesses. I got family who are Mormons. I got family who are Islam, and I'm afraid to offend them. Get ye up and get into Galilee. Amen. He's already been there. He already come. He already come. He already did. Mind you, he could tear down the walls of Jericho. He could tear down anything Islam can build. He could tear down the walls of Jericho. He could tear down any mind-washing, brain-washing lies that a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon could tell. Why? Because there's nothing too difficult for him. Amen? He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. Don't be afraid. Get him down. Where's your Galilee? Where's your Galilee? I don't know where it is. You know, Pastor, my Galilee is my children. Over the years, they've left the church. My Galilee is my wife. She doesn't come with me. My Galilee is my mom and dad. They don't come with me. My Galilee is my brothers, my sisters. What's your Galilee? Perhaps you don't have family here. Your Galilee might be 7-Eleven. I will remind you, open 24 hours, boy. Open 24 hours. I think it's amazing when you go into 7-Eleven. Chances are you're going to meet somebody there who's probably not a Christian. You're going to meet somebody who's hindered. Somebody who's beloved. saying, well, we all worship the same God. No, there is only one God, and that is Jehovah, the God of Israel. One. There's one begotten Son. What's happening with resurrection? Getting to Galilee. Is he going through a difficult period of time? No. The Lord has gone before you. He is present with you. He's fully aware of what you are facing. He's actively responding to your needs. There's nowhere to go. You'll find Christ waiting to be joined. Nowhere you can go that you won't be there. He's already there, waiting for you. Even when you face death, you can be assured that he's gone before you. In Christ. I think that's amazing. We read about the resurrection. We read where Jesus loves him. There's all kinds of debate, all kinds of theological talk. No? There's one thing you can't deny. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. So you don't have to be afraid of death. You have to back that. That's one of my fears. Come, put Jesus in your heart tonight. Let that fear go. Pastor said, Pastor, I need to be a born again, blood redeemed Christian. Come on. Be a Christian. Give your heart to Jesus. Pastor said, Pastor, I am a Christian, but I'm living in sin. I'm living in fear. Would you come and repent? And get your heart back to Jesus. Pastor said, Pastor, I am a Christian. I am walking right with God. And I need a church home. You're going to come to a part of what God's doing in your life. You're going to come to that word. He has spoken to you this evening. I'm going to ask you to come with yourself. Come be a part of what he's doing. Let's pray together. He has spoken to you. And would you come and come with yourself? Father God, come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, how thank you for your word. Your word is quick to it, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful, Lord. It's cut down into our hearts, Lord. It's a discernment of the intent of our hearts and thoughts of our mind. So right now, Lord God, if you have your way with us, to be anyone, Lord, right now I have those second thoughts in your mind saying, I don't really want to be a Christian. I don't really want to repent. I don't want to go down the aisle. People are looking at me. Oh, Lord, come. So let's say, give me a day, Lord. Perhaps, Lord God, there's one or two says, I need to get my life. You, Father God, call me. Speak to them, Lord God. Convict them and claim them, but they come back to you. I'll pray, Lord, do your will for anyone.